Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Lord, we thank you that we run to you for all our needs, Lord. And you said that you would meet our needs according to your riches and glory, which are found in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, this evening, without exception, we bow our hearts before you. Without exception, Lord, we are humbled by your love. And Father God, without exception, we need more of you in our lives. And so, Lord, bless this evening. Go before us and speak to us. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Well, good evening. Good evening. Yes, and that way we were supposed to say it. All right, I got a couple of announcements to make. First of all, the youth are going to start doing something very interesting. How many of you have done the BCF class? Okay, great, awesome. Now, if you've taken BCF, you know it is intense. It is powerful. We will do another BCF probably around the end of February of this next year. However, Steve came and taught. Yeah, whoo! 22 weeks of Bible level, college level Bible study that will absolutely change your life. And so just keep that in mind. Yes, most of the people who take it and go all the way to the end usually take it twice, because it's that good. So, but anyways, what Steve's going to start doing, he's going to do a high school level BCF starting next Wednesday. He's going to take them through chapter by chapter, kind of a little bit more laid back and watered down, but still the same powerful content. So if you know some youth and you want to see them grow or be challenged, well, there you go. That's one way to do it, is have them come to the Wednesday night service. Now, this is only going to be on Wednesday night, so keep that in mind. Also, the youth are having, this is 6th grade to 12th grade, just junior high and high school. They're going to have Friday, October 28th from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., they're going to have a homemade, hear me in this, homemade costume party, no scary costumes. And, of course, they'll have Bible study, they'll have fun and games, so keep that in mind. That is the Friday before Halloween. We're not doing Harvest Fest this year. Many, many reasons why we're not doing this year. Prayerfully, maybe next year we will. So just keep that in mind. One last thing, and that is our Saturday night service. People have been asking me, when is that going to start? When is that? It is going to start November 6th. So if you want to write that, don't worry. I'm going to bombard. We're going to have posters. We'll have all that. But Saturday the 16th, that's not this Saturday, but the following week, we're going to have our first Saturday night service meeting, and we're going to have it Saturday night at 6 o'clock, just to get us used to coming here at 6 o'clock on Saturday. So if you are signed up, now it's not too late. We have quite a few people. I'm very shocked at how many people want to serve and be involved with Saturday night service. But we still have some opportunities to serve. So keep that in mind. Not this Saturday, but Saturday the 16th at 6 p.m., we will have a meeting right here in the sanctuary for our November 6th startup date. And then one last thing. Actually, I thought that was the last. I got one more thing. Listen, maybe you've been coming here for a while, and you're like, ooh, where could I get plugged in? Let me tell you, we have a lot of opportunities to serve in our ushers ministry, our security ministry, our multimedia, just all over. But right now, I just want to emphasize the ushers. If you appreciate what our ushers are doing, they do a lot, setting up the chairs, doing all that. You can get involved and be an usher. We would greatly, greatly welcome you. All right, with that said, if you would please open your Bibles to Esther. Yes, we're back at Esther, chapter 6. I've entitled our message, God's Timing. And let me pray one more time before we dive in. Father, we ask that you would enlighten us. Holy Spirit, teach us. Lord Jesus, just continue to infill us and love us. And Lord, we thank you that we can come to your word and partake. And we know, Lord, that if we heed, it will change our lives. And so, Lord, we love you, thank you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name,
amen.
All right, so Esther chapter 6, God's timing. I just want to read a verse that I think is so important for this chapter. And it's James chapter 1, verse 4. In James chapter 1, verse 4, it says this, "But let patience have its perfect," and perfect can be translated a couple of ways. One of the more prominent ways is mature. "Let it have its perfect work, that you may be perfect," mature, "and complete, lacking nothing." So patience is very important in our Christian walk. I mean, there are a lot of things that are important. Love's important. Faith is important. But along that line, I would say right ranked up there with love and faith is patience. And you'll see why here in a moment. One person said this, "Sometimes arriving too quickly is detrimental. It is dangerous to arrive without our character mature and intact." You see, sometimes we want God to give us or to bless us right now. And God says, no, no, no. We're going to take our time. We're going to grow you slowly. We're going to grow you over time. Because when you arrive at that blessing or at that desired outcome, you need to be mature and intact, ready to receive it. And so that is of the utmost importance. Now let's get up to speed as to where we are in Esther. We know this, Esther has become queen. And that was a horrible ordeal. That was a rough section of scripture to look at how she became queen. But she's queen, most beautiful girl in all the area. But she's also quite talented, and she has a wonderful heart. Mordecai, her uncle who took her in, he's at the gates. He sits at the gate, which tells us that he had some kind of office. Obviously not too powerful, but he has some influence. And he, at one point, catches wind of a plot to kill the king. And by the way, the king is none other than Artaxerxes that you see in the movie, depicted in the movie 300. The king is told about what Mordecai found out, and he investigates and finds out it's true. And somehow, we're not told how, Mordecai is ignored, and Haman is acknowledged, and he gets promoted. Perhaps the word came through so-and-so and so-and-so, and it came to Haman, and it got to the king through him, and we're not told. Or maybe Haman was promoted for some other reason, but this guy Haman is promoted, and there is no reward or acknowledgement for Mordecai. And here's where trouble begins. Why? Because Haman is a megalomaniac. He is a arrogant, self-promoting, pompous jerk.
Be careful.
He is promoted to the second most powerful person in that region, in that kingdom. And he hates the Jews. In fact, his hatred can stem all the way back, and we looked at this, between Samuel and King Agag. When Samuel, actually Saul was supposed to kill King Agag, he took him as a trophy, and Samuel, the priest, comes and chops him up in anger, which had to be a horrific scene. But that laid the ground for there to be some tension between the Jews and the Agagites. Now, Haman commands everyone to bow down before him because he is a megalomaniac. He is an egotist of the worst kind. Mordecai refuses. He won't bow down to a man. Haman loses his mind. And now all Haman wants to do is to kill Mordecai and all the Jews. Not just Mordecai, I mean, you would think, well, I'll just kill that guy. No, no, no. He wants to kill all the Jews. So Mordecai comes and he talks to Esther and says, hey, Esther, you're queen. Perhaps our God has put you in the place, in the castle for such a time as this. But, and of course, she's the queen. She's beautiful. The king loves her above all his other women, which is twisted. But she can talk to the king. That's what he's hoping, and have some kind of influence. But without the king calling for her to come, she would be risking her life. And she says that to Uncle Morty. But Morty, I know, like I know him. Hey, Morty, what's up? No, but Mordecai says, hey, listen, either way, if you go and he kills you, or eventually they find out that you're Jewish, they're going to kill you anyway. So she goes to the king. He puts out his scepter. She goes, great, awesome. He says, what do you know what? My love, half of the kingdom, what do you want? Because obviously he recognizes she's laying her life down to come and talk to him without him calling for her. But he sees her beauty and he's won over. And he's like, here, you know, come here, baby. What do you want? And when he said half of the kingdom, he didn't really mean, it's just, that was just a saying of that time. You know, this comedian was talking, and he said, he was talking to his wife, and he says, honey, if you were to divorce me, if we were to get a divorce, would you take half of everything? And she says, I most certainly would. He goes, well, that doesn't sound too bad. At least I've had something. Because right now I have nothing. That's a joke. Terrible joke, but. But he says, hey, honey, half of anything. And Esther says, hey, let me throw a party. Let me throw you basically a wine banquet. Let's get drunk. I don't think she might have. I don't know. But basically, let me get you drunk. And, of course, we looked at the Persians, and I told you how that's how they made decisions. And it's just a messed up. That's why, hey, where's their kingdom now, right? It never leads to anything good. But Haman goes to the party, and he's such an egotist that he gathers his family and friends. Do me a favor, turn back one chapter. I just want to lay this ground before we move on to chapter 6. Look at verse 9 through 13. So Haman is just got back from the party, had a good old time with queen and king. So Haman went out that day joyful with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai at the king's gate, that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. So he's already mad at him. He's already said that I'm going to kill him. Esther's already put her plan in motion. She has the first party. And then look at verse 10. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself. Oh, good boy. Went home, look. He sent and called for his friends and his wife, Zeresh. Then Haman told of his great riches. I can't help it. You can imagine, he called his wife. You think she doesn't know about his great riches? All his friends probably had his kids. He has 10 kids. They're all probably sitting there. Everyone's probably looking at their iPhones. Oh, he's going to tell that story again. Probably not even paying attention. They don't have iPhones back then, just in case you didn't know that. Okay, so, but the idea is, look, he's telling his wife and his friends. He told them of his riches and of the multitude of his children. She's probably going, really? You have a multitude? And everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he advanced him above his officials and servants of the king. Moreover, he said, besides that, look at how wealthy I am. Look at all the kids I have. He's rubbing it in his friends' faces and his wife, okay? Then he says this, besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared. And tomorrow, I'm again invited by her along with the king. Wow, amazing, right? And wrong. Verse 13,
Yet all this avails me nothing as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Listen, how stupid is that? How dumb. He's talking, look at, I'm rich, I got kids, I got wife, I'm most powerful person, I get invited to the in party that no one else is invited to, but yet this one Jew bugs me. And you go, wow, how could that guy do that? Well, think about us. We have salvation. We have an eternal reward waiting us. We have the favor of the living God. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And yet, one person can spoil our whole day, week, and month. We are not much different than Haman at times. All right, Esther, chapter 6. We're up to speed. That night, the king could not sleep. So he pulled out his PlayStation and he... No. That night, the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the record of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now, there is so much here. Let's just look. First of all, I love what C.H. Spurgeon says. He says this, Ahasuerus is the master of 127 providences, but he could not master 10 minutes of sleep. I love that. I love that. Oh, another person said this, time has only one Lord, God. Time has only one Lord. It's not you, it's not me, although we try to control time. Oh, that's my time. That's his time. No, it's not. It's God's time. You and I are on God's time. But I want you to notice a few things here. He can't sleep even after having a banquet of wine. He can't sleep. I think it's safe to say that God's doing something. When a person can go to a party like that, a banquet of wine, and not go home and just pass out, basically. He can't even sleep. Now, I also want you to notice this. He's king. He has great wealth, great power. He could have called musicians. He could have called wine servers. He could have turned on late night with Conan O'Brien. He could have had dancers or entertainers. He could have called concubines. But instead, he calls for history books. You know, I'll tell you, in school, I hated history. I get math, I get English, I get science, all those. It's like, okay, that could help me. I used to tell my history teacher, what good is this? This already happened, and it didn't happen to me. I'm never going to go back and fight the Civil War. I'm never going to go back and see George Washington cross the Delaware. I'm never going to go back. But see, now that I realize that history is his story, now all of a sudden it's interesting to me. Because it's all about Jesus, it's about God. Now, the other thing you need to know is that the Persians were meticulous historians. They kept phenomenal history records. That's important. Hang that on your belt. He can't sleep. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that the Bible tells us that even the sleep that we get is from God? Yeah. Even the sleep that you and I get is from God. Let me give you some verses. Psalm 127, verse 2. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. What this verse is saying is, listen, you can stay up all night and you can get up early trying to provide for this and that, but ultimately it's God who's going to provide for you. It's God who's going to do it. Now, some of you may be saying, it says God grants sleep to those he loves. I guess he doesn't love Pastor Randy. No, that's by choice. I don't like sleep. God's been making me sleep lately. No, it's not good. Okay. How about this? Proverbs 3:24. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. What this is saying is that when you have trust in God, you will find peace enough to sleep when you need. Now, just so that you know, there's a good contrast. Because some people go, that's why I sleep all day. You know, I used to tell people when I was young, I had to have 10 hours of sleep a day and then 8 at night, and I was good. But another, just so you see that there's always balance. People, you can't sleep all day. Proverbs 6:9 says this: how long will you lie there, you sluggard? I like the way God talks. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? In other words, God also doesn't like slothfulness. Or how about Proverbs 20, verse 13? Do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you will have food to spare. And you go, wait, which is it? Should we sleep or should we work? Well, yes, you should sleep and work. But you shouldn't be thinking, oh, I got to do this. All your rest, all your work needs to be unto God. And we'll look at that here in a moment. So there is balance. But I want you to know this, hear this. If the sleep that I get is from God, right? Or the sleep I don't get. Have you ever been deep asleep and then all of a sudden you wake up and you're like awake? You ever have that? Do you realize that very well may be God waking you up so that you can pray? You know, there have been times when that's happened to me. It's like I haven't slept in a day or two or whatever, and I lay down, and then an hour later I'm awake. Sometimes I go, you know, maybe there's someone out there I don't know that needs prayer, and I'll just start praying. God, you know who needs prayer. You know who's... And then sometimes someone will come to me the next day and go, man, I was having such trouble at 8 o'clock in the morning or 4 o'clock in the morning. I was like, you know, guess what? God woke me up. I guess I was praying for you. That's only happened a couple of times, but it has happened. Listen, if you wake up from sleep, go, you know what, God? Sleep is from you. Are you waking me up so that I can pray? That's a good habit to get into. Verse 2. And it was found written, look, that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers, who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Talk about God's providential touch. This, folks, that is a miracle. First of all, the fact that the king isn't knocked out after this banquet that he had. That's one. Another miracle, that he didn't do something other than have a history book, the law, his own law, his own chronicles, to be read to him. But they could have opened anywhere. The Persians kept meticulous records of everything. It's almost as if they cracked it. You ever done that with your Bible? You're struggling with something. You're like, oh, God, I just need a word. And you crack it open and you go, boom, there. And you read it and you're like, whoa, God's speaking to me. Listen, that happens. That's happened for me. Not so much anymore. Now, it was funny. When I first got saved, I'd do that and I'd go, boom, wow. Next day, boom, wow. And then pretty soon it was like, ooh, no. And God was saying, I want you to mature. Now read the whole chapters, not just scriptures. And so, but it does work sometimes. Even now, every now and then, I'll get up in the morning and I'm like stressed and I'm like, God, what word do you have for me today? And do the YouVersion word for the day. And it'll be like, oh, that's so good. Thank you, Lord. That's cool. But here, I see God's providence, that of all the things he could have done, they opened the law, and all the places they could have started reading, here, once again, there is no such thing as luck. There is no such thing as quinkadink, coincidence. God is sovereign. Now, real quick, I don't want to belabor. Everything that is going on in our nation does not fall on God's blind eyes. He is sovereign. He is good. We just have to be patient, so that we may be mature and complete and lacking nothing. So important. Verse 3. Then the king said, what honor or dignity has bestowed on Mordecai for this? Hey, wait. That's the guy who saved my life when I found out when I got word that those two eunuch dudes were wanting to kill me? What did we do for him? Since we're up and I'm up and I can't sleep and we're reading this, what did we ever do for that guy? I'm curious. Here's double providence. Here's another miracle. You see the other miracle? Imagine, real quick, because back when we looked at it, I asked you the question, why wasn't Mordecai blessed for what he did? I mean, that's huge. Saved a man's life. He got zilch, zero, nothing, nada. That's nothing in Spanish, in case you don't know. Okay, but imagine, I wonder if Mordecai at that time thought, thanks, God, I do a good deed and this is the thanks I get. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever been, Lord, I'm serving you. Lord, I'm living for you. Lord, I'm reading my Bible every day. I'm praying. Why are these things happening to me? Why isn't a blessing coming? See, God was saving the blessing for when it would actually save Mordecai and all the Jews. God's timing, when he brings a blessing, his timing is perfect. Always in the nick of time. God is never late. We're just impatient. Now, remember, Mordecai was stressed. Remember, he was stressed? He went to Esther for help. Someone said this, stress makes you believe that everything has to happen right now, but faith reassures you that everything will happen on God's timing. Stress makes you go, oh, it needs to happen. What am I going to do? Faith goes, you know what, God, I don't like what's going on, but you got this. I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to move forward. Have you ever stressed? You don't stress. No one in here has ever been stressed. No, not y'all. Y'all are faith. I can feel the faith just radiating. Yes, of course, we all stress. This has been a little bit of a stressful week for my bride and I. And maybe some of you are in the same boat. We got to come back and go, you know what? Stop. I got to stop the stress and go, God, you are in control. God could be saving the blessing that you're hoping for just the right moment to have maximum impact. That's what's going to happen. As you're going to see, and perhaps you are familiar with the story, but prayerfully, God will give me the ability to pull some rich nuggets out of this. But here's what Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. See, waiting on the Lord, gotta admit this, waiting on the Lord takes faith, but it also takes courage. Sometimes waiting on the Lord is scary, because He likes to take us to the last thread, to the last string, to our last dollar. He loves to do that. But the Bible tells us, listen, he will strengthen our heart if we will wait on him. Now realize this. Realize what's going on in the background. There's a spiritual war going on here. Do you know there's a spiritual war in your life right now? In this battle here, Satan put on the heart of Haman to kill Mordecai and the Jews, but God put it on the heart of the king to honor Mordecai. Wow. I don't know who is against you right now. And maybe even you feel like whoever's against you that they are moving by the power of Satan. Okay. Are you moving by the power of God? Guess who wins? Listen, the king's word here will prevail over Haman. Remember, Haman gave a decree, all the Jews should die. But the king's word is going to prevail over Haman. God's word will prevail over Satan. Isn't that good? It will. Jesus asked Peter, he said, "Hey, who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus told Peter that the gates of hell would not prevail over that truth. Do you know that truth? Do you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Then the gates of hell cannot prevail against your life and against what God wants to do with you. Isn't that? Oh. Side note, though, whenever I read that scripture about Peter and Jesus, one thing I want to make note of, and it kind of doesn't really tie in with our study, but I can't just pass it. Gates of hell. Have you ever been attacked by a gate? Well, one time. No. Gates are known for attack. Gates are for what? Defense. Now, wait a minute. Why is it, did Jesus say the gates of hell will not prevail? Why? Because we are supposed to be attacking the gates of hell with the truth of Christ, with the Word of God. Pastor Randy?
Yes.
Why would we attack the gates of hell? I don't want to go to hell. No. We attack the gates of hell to pull out the people who are on fire and set them on the rock. You see, maybe you know someone in your life who doesn't know Jesus Christ, who has not surrendered to the cross, who doesn't believe what you believe, maybe even calls you a nut. Don't worry. The gates of hell will not prevail against God's word. You just keep plugging away. You just keep attacking, storming the gates, and eventually you'll pull them out of the fire by God's strength. But listen, it's all on God's timing, right? It's all God's timing. And the king's servant who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." Quack, 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 quack. So the king said, "Who is in the court?" Watch this. This is great. Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest to the king, hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Now, there's a lot here. But first again, once again, notice the timing, the triple provincial, triple miracles. I'm tongue-tied. I get that way. Sorry. It's got providence. He brings another miracle. Haman just happens to walk in. Listen, This is so important to Haman to get Mordecai hung that he comes early in the morning. Remember, the king can't sleep? It's time. It's nighty-night time. They're reading through the Chronicles. He comes across this. And now, right in the morning, at the right time, he's like, "We've got to take care of Mordecai. Who's here?" Dun, dun, dun. Here's Haman. That's God's providence. But how sad. Haman is so anxious to kill the one guy who won't bow and all his ancestors that he comes early in the morning. Nothing like being excited about killing someone. Isn't that demonic? It absolutely is. And I love the fact that while Haman is impatient to kill Mordecai, the king is impatient to honor Mordecai. It's morning time and he's saying, "We got to find someone to do this job." It's like probably might even still be dark out. He don't want to wait. He says, "We got to do this now." I love the contrast. Listen, God will always provide a contrast. Maybe there's someone who desperately wants to hurt you or cause damage to you or talk poorly about you. As anxious as they are to do something evil against you, know that God is just as anxious to bless you. What is that? Oh, that's awesome. I was like, that sounds weird. Or is it just me? Hello? You figured it out? Awesome. All right, technology. Don't you love it? Here's a side note. Like, I love side notes. I can't help it. I get these crazy thoughts, and I'm like, let's throw it in there. It's not a crazy thought, but do you see an issue? Let me read this again. Let me see if you see the issue, okay? Look, watch. So the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the court, the outer court of the king's palace, to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Do you see the problem? Watch this. He's going to suggest to the king to do something that he had already prepared. He's already given a decree. We saw that in a previous chapter, that Haman put out a decree that all the Jews should die. Build the gallows. Now he's going to go to the king and suggest that he follow through with his decree. It could be said that he's going to persuade, convince. How about this? That he would manipulate. He's a manipulator. Sometimes, though, folks, I'm sorry, there's a little bit of Haman in us. This is how Christians sometimes come to our King, our God. They've already built this thing, or they've already done this thing, or they've already entered into this relationship, and then they come to God and go, God, will you bless this thing? And God's like, I didn't ask you to do that. I know, but I did it, and now I want you to bless it. That's the same heart as Haman. I like what James says. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy, sell, make profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live, do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him is a sin. See that? To him that knows to do good. What's the good they're talking about here? Go to God first before you engage in this or that. Man, I cannot tell you how many people come to me and go, Pastor Randy, I started doing this or I've been doing that. And all of a sudden, they run into all these problems. And I'm like, well, did you seek God beforehand? Well, no. Did you seek counsel before? Well, no. I was like, well, what do you expect? What do you expect? Listen, my life verse, let me put it in a different perspective. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Too often, we don't seek first. We react first. We stress first. We are angry first. We gossip first. We seek others' input first. And we seek God after we can't handle it and it gets out of control and then it's a big mess. And they're like, oh Lord, where were you? And he's like, I was here the whole time. You never sought me. You were doing your own thing. I was watching you. I tried to whisper, but you wouldn't listen. One person said this. This is a great quote. Grass that is here today and gone tomorrow does not require much time to endure. A giant oak tree that lasts for generation requires much more time to grow strong. I love that. You know what that means? You and I, God takes the oak tree method so that we'll be stronger than a blade of grass. But too many Christians are nothing more than a blade of grass. One sunny day and they wither. One storm and they drown and are choked out. But God says, no, we're going to take it slowly. I'm going to take it slowly because I want you to be strong. I want your Christianity to last. But we go, but I don't like it, Lord. It's too harder. I'm tired. I'm stressed. And God says, I know you need faith. Let patience have its perfect work. I'm like, I don't like work.
Verse 5.
The king's servants said to him, Haman is there, standing in the court. And the king said,
let him come in.
So Haman came in, and the king, before, I love this, once again, God's providence. The king didn't say, hey, what are you doing here, Haman? What do you want? And Haman goes, well, I would like to murder all the Jews, and starting with Haman. The king doesn't even give him a chance for that. God's providence, once again. So Haman came in, and the king asked him a question. What shall be done for a man whom the king delights to honor? I love the fact that the king asked that question. Why? He wants to be creative. He wants to really bless someone. And you know, if you're someone who has everything, it's hard to know what would bless somebody else. So he's like, hey, come here, Haman. You know, well, if it were you, what would you want? Well, here comes the egotist, the megalomaniac in action. Now Haman thought in his heart. I like that the Holy Spirit says thought in his heart. You want to know why it says he thought in his heart? Because Haman loves Haman. Him in love with Haman. Haman is. I don't know why I'm talking like that. I don't care. Okay. Here comes the egotist. Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? I know I wouldn't. I can't think of anybody more deserving than me, than little old Haman. In fact, I have to gather my family around and tell them over and over how awesome I am, because I am that humble. Verse 7. And Haman answered the king. He's thinking, king, for the guy that you want to honor, who could that be? He says, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has the royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and the horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. See, Haman thinks it's for him. And look what he wants. He wants to look like the king. He wants to ride the horses, the king's horse. Basically, Haman wants to be king. King for the day. I want the crest. And then I don't want just anyone leading me as the servant, because I would be a servant. They grabbed the rein and they'd walk before the horse, and the king would sit on the horse, and it just showed that he had power and control. So he says, no, I don't just want a servant. I want a royal prince to walk before me, because he thinks it's for him. He's so humble. He's so innocent, because he adds to it, king, whom the king delights to honor. As if he doesn't know, and he doesn't know. He thinks it's for him. Look at this. Then parade. Oh, it gets good. Look at this. Then parade him on horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. May that be yelled over and over by the royal prince who's leading like a servant to the man who's dressed like a king on the king's horse. Now, in today's society, today's thought, you'd say, "What? That's not seem like a big deal." In those days, to ride the king's horse was huge. To have the king's robe is huge, and to have that was it. You couldn't get a more lavish red carpet performance. Verse 10. I just would love to see his face right now. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew. Remember, he was sickened. The fact that it didn't matter how rich he was and how many kids, and he went to the private party, but I would be happy, but that Mordecai. And now it's like, hey, go get Mordecai, put him up there. And just in case you don't know which Mordecai, the Jew who sits within the king's gate, leave nothing undone that you have spoken. In other words, you're the prince who's going to walk before him. So Haman took the robe, the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square, proclaiming before him, "Thus shall I return to the man who honors you." Now, he had to proclaim it loudly. I want you to think about this. Watch this. Verse 12. Afterwards, I'll explain to you what I want you to think about. Afterwards, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, and Haman hurried to his house mourning with his head covered. Haman is humiliated. Haman is cast down with disappointment so much that he could not bear it. He's weeping with his head covered in shame. Listen, if we don't humble ourselves, God will allow our actions to humble us. That is so important. But imagine, if you will, remember what Haman did? He gave out a decree. His decree went to all the people who are under him. The Mordecai and the Jews are to be hung with the gallows that I want built. And remember, those gallows are like 70 feet high. And so while the people are building them, who are these for? Well, Haman wants Mordecai dead, and all the Jews, we're going to hang them in the spikes, basically. So I'm sure there was more than one, because that'd be a long time to kill all those people on spikes. So all the people that he's walking before, that he said, "We're going to kill Mordecai and the Jews," are hearing him as he's walking like a servant to the Jew that he hates, proclaiming that he is favored by the king. And they're probably saying, "Uh-oh, this don't look good for Haman." He's seen walking like a servant before a Jew. That would be like Hitler getting on his hands and knees and washing the feet of all the Jewish people. That would have been humiliating. It's the same heart. He has the exact same heart as Hitler. Same demonic spirit. Kill the Jews. Verse 13. I'm sure he did. Then Haman told his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends everything that happened to him. I'm surprised that they didn't see and hear about it already. Yeah, do you realize today, bad news travels super fast. YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. It's Insta-slam. That's what it is. Bad news travels fast. However, they don't have that at this time. But I'm sure the reason why he also gathered his friends, gathered his wife, even though they hadn't heard, is so that he could tell them the story with his own personal spin on it. Right? Isn't that what egotistical people do? It's surprising to me, and I hope this isn't any of you, but I've had situations before where couples have needed, or two people have needed, counseling. And one person will try and come to me to give me their side of the story before both people are there, almost as if, and I can see it sometimes, they're trying to persuade me to be on their side. Guess what? It doesn't work with Pastor Randy. And they'll be crying. I'm like, okay, well, I can't make any judgment until I have you both before me. I just wanted you to know. And then the other person comes and I find out that it was totally spun out of proportion. Don't do that. Just be up front with what you have to say, and don't try to be persuaded and behind the scenes. That's just so not God. So not God. But here, of course, Haman's of the devil. He is literally of the devil right now. He wants to kill the Jews. Look, watch. I love this. This is so powerful. His wise men, now, first thought I had was, every time his wise men, how wise are they if they work for this guy? but a job's a job, right? You're going to find out. They actually do have a little bit of wisdom. And his wife, Zeresh, said to him, watch this. If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, in other words, this Mordecai that you hate so much, that you're trying to kill and that you want to fall on, the death hand, basically. If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. Now, hold the phone. That's mind-blowing. Why? You have pagan unbelievers who have more faith than many Christians in the church today. How so? Because they recognize if Mordecai is of the God of the Bible, you can't defeat him. What are you doing? Yet so many Christians will go, oh, this person, this or that is coming against me, and what am I to do? And I'm like, aren't you a child of God? Yes, what do I do? Just stand in victory. Stand in victory. Now, why do I say that? Because I can be guilty of that sometimes. Of thinking all is lost. But if you're a child of God, who here, I'm just curious, be honest, who here is a child of God? Raise your hand. Then you have victory. Stop worrying. You're a winner. You're a champion. You're undefeatable. You have God on your side. You have, wait. I have God on my side, but I'm worried. Do you see how silly we can be? Here we have pagan unbelievers saying that the Jewish God is on his side, so you're not going to prevail. It doesn't matter if you have the king on your side, although he doesn't. Even the king, the pagan king, Artaxerxes, Ahasuerus, even he is on Mordecai's side now. Why? Because God holds the heart of the king. Boy. Yet many Christians freak out. Many Christians doubt God's promises. Just a side note. If God holds the heart of kings and princes, then I guess that means God holds the heart of presidents and vice presidents and speakers of the House. Sorry, that was terrible. Okay, but here the wise man is kind of wise. And his wife has some wisdom. Yet they have not read the Word of God. But you would think they had. Listen to what Psalm 37, verse 7 through 9 says. Listen to this. Psalm 37, verse 7 through 9. Rest in the Lord. Freak out in the Lord? No. Stress in the Lord? No. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently. Oh, there's that word, patiently, for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Maybe even prospers against you. Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Dun, dun, dun. I love that. Are you waiting on the Lord? No, listen. No. Don't say, yeah, I am. No. How's your week? I'll tell you. I had a wait on the Lord, not wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, not wait. I had a kind of wavy week. Are you trusting in His will for your life? If you're waiting on the Lord, if you're trusting in His will, then do you realize it's all on God's timing? You want to know why we don't trust the Lord? I'll tell you why. Because he doesn't do things on our timing. I wanted to trust him, but he should have did it last week. So I don't trust him now. And God's going, oh, Yvay. If I would have gave it to you last week, then when I want to give it to you, you'd have nothing to stand on, and then you'd have disaster. That's what he did for Mordecai. When he should have blessed him, when I thought, well, why didn't he get blessed? And God says, because I'm saving it for when he can save his people and himself.
Stupid.
Verse 14. God didn't say that. Verse 14. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet with Esther, which Esther had prepared. Now, they were still talking. The king's eunuch came. He's complaining to his family. Do you know what they did? It was so humiliating. I had to walk in and tell everybody. And they came and said, hey, it's time for the banquet. He's like, I want to go. That's not a happy house. This second party, they had the first party, and he was, this second party is going to have a completely different tone. This second party has terror for the dessert. You got to come back next week for God's timing. Or read ahead, but hopefully you'll get more when you hear in here. Father, thank you for the reminder that you are on our side. Thank you, Lord, that we have victory. Thank you, Lord, for not giving up on us when we lose sight of your promises and of who you are. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that he who began a good work will be faithful to what? Complete it. Not abandon it. We abandon you. You never, ever abandon us. Father, I pray that each one of us would learn patience. That each one of us would realize that we are on the slow growth plan. Because slow growth brings strong roots, longevity to our Christian walk. Quick growth brings withering in the storm and in the heat of battle. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would have deep roots, that we would drink deep of your word, that we would take all of our cues from your word and from you, Holy Spirit, and from your promises, Lord Jesus, and from your faithfulness, Father God. Lord, may we walk as those who are saved by grace through faith. May we walk as those who have victory in this life only because of you, and that we are going to a great reward. I can't even fathom, Lord. But in the meantime, Lord, we know that the only way to have these assurances are through the cross and the blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that we would all examine and know that you didn't bring us this far to abandon us. But, Father, you are going to see us through. Let us believe that. Let us trust that. Let us rest in that truth. Father, thank you for your word, that it is alive and it cuts and it grows and it refreshes. And it's ours. May we hold it near to our heart. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, we have some deacons up front that would love to pray for you.